John's Gospel, chapter 12. And verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Thus far, the word of God. There's something very touching in this narrative, dear saints. 6 days before the Passover, the last week of our blessed Lord's life on this earth, before the antitype would be fulfilled, when Christ our Passover would be sacrificed for us in his character of the Paschal Lamb, as we were considering, according to divine counsel, foreknown, mentioned already in the book of Genesis with Abraham and Isaac, and God shall provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. Mentioned, as we've heard, in the closing book of our Bibles, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, mentioned in Exodus, We can think of Isaiah, John's Gospel, other passages of Scripture, and here we have the reality that each day in his final week, those blessed feet would travel from Bethany up to Jerusalem and back again to Bethany. And you know, he wasn't in Jerusalem. In verse 55 of the previous chapter, many went out of the country up to Jerusalem. They sought for Jesus. But he'd gone on to a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples, the other side of Jordan. The type of the Ark of the Covenant crossing Jordan, going into death in order that we might be associated with him. And while Lazarus had passed through the fact of literal death, and it's emphasized, Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And at the close of the section in verse 9, which I didn't read, they went out, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And it's our privilege as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to have been quickened together with Christ, to know something of what it is to be instinct with life, we may say divine life, partakers of the divine nature, and made to live, quickened, but not only made to live, but made to live in association with Christ. That's Ephesian truth. Quickened together with Christ and raised up together and made to sit together in Christ in heavenly places. And what brought me to this scripture is the fact that the Lord Jesus was central to the occasion. He was paramount. He was the object. They made him a supper. And we know that it was a literal meal here. But I'm thinking of it as suggestive of what we would seek to do when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, we have part in it. We put forth our hand. We take the loaf and we take the cup. We give thanks for it when we break the bread together. There's our act. And there's our benefit and our blessing. And a brother said just a week or so ago at Castlewell, and how much we profit and how much we benefit when we're found together around the person of the Lord Jesus, and where the Spirit of God would have liberty in our midst to take of the things of Christ and to reveal them unto us. What a spiritual lift. What encouragement for our hearts. What a way of learning Christ that perhaps we do not learn him even in ministry or in reading of the scriptures. Our privilege and our benefit. But that's not the thought here. It's that they made him a supper. Just as he turned to them, he's interested in each one of us. No matter how weary we are, jaded with life, no matter what our circumstances are, racked with pain, confronted with difficulties on the home front or with the family, or in the workplace, in this mixed condition of things, looked at as on a wilderness journey, and he is a wilderness priest, and he's available to succor and to help and to save and to be active, ever living, to make intercession for us. And he would help us. But it's his desire that there would be a place in our hearts and a place in our midst for himself. That he knew about the needs of those who were following, whose attention had been directed to him. He turned. What a blessed thing. And even if someone here has gone astray or is going astray, or whose feet have wandered a little bit, or a big bit. You know, when Peter denied the Lord. The Lord turned and looked on him. And he went out. And he wept bitterly. And repentance was produced. Oh yes, 'tis the look that melted Peter. Here he turned. And he said to them, John's Gospel, chapter 1, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and they spent time, they abode that day in his company. It was about the 10th hour. Here's a home. Here's a brother. Here's two sisters. What are they doing? They're dwelling with the Lord Jesus, and they make him a supper. Now, sometimes I've been asked if an assembly can be sustained if there's only one brother. And we have to face that exercise. On this occasion, there was one brother and two sisters, and the Lord was in the midst. The religious world was all around them. I know the disciples were there also, but I'm just looking at what's brought before us in the scriptures. One brother, two sisters. Perhaps this might be an encouragement to someone. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Where conditions are right, the Lord is pleased to take his place in the midst of his own. It's what Mr. Kelly stated was the lowest plurality. Not something you could do in your own, but the lowest plurality, where two or three are gathered together. A question was raised at Castle Wellin, how many sheep are necessary to make a flock in connection with the little flock hymn book? Someone gave the answer. If you've only two sheep, you've got a flock. So the Lord encouraged us, but listen, they made him a supper. He was paramount. He was there in the midst. He was the object of attention. They were devoted to him. Lazarus, his friend. The one whom he loved. And he loves us. And he said, you are my friends. And he said, go tell my brethren. And he's anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. We start with our need. We considered our need this morning. Or this afternoon. I'm getting mixed up in my time. I've been moving about so much this afternoon. We considered that. But we considered the greatness of the work, really. taking away the sin of the world. And we can sing of the shepherd that died, who died for the sake of the flock. And it's a good starting point. But when we come together in assembly, we're not there as a company of saved sinners. We're there as brethren of the ascended Christ. We're there as dignified with that anointing. We're there as precious to him as his friends. We're a priestly company with a great priest over the house of God. What companionship, what closeness, what intimacy in John 1 and in John 12 and in John 13, where the beloved disciple reclined in his bosom and on his breast. They made him a supper. And I'm wanting just to give this a practical application in order that we should give that place to the Lord Jesus in our midst. And there was perfect order here in the sense that Lazarus never said a word. And Martha was serving. And this wonderful work of Mary in taking the very costly pound of ointment of great price and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus. Of great price. This treacherous betrayer who delivered up the Lord. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Mary, she took ointment, precious, of great price. On that scale, how do we value the Lord Jesus? What do we give to him? What do we bring to him? Because this ointment was there, it had been prepared. She was able to bring it forth, bring it forward. What can we bring forward? I know when we're together, the brothers participate audibly, and there's scripture for that. And of course, it's been set aside all around us. But the brother's there not expressing his precious thoughts or his individual predilections. He's there as the spokesperson or the mouthpiece of the assembly of the gathered company who would give expression. That's a responsible thing too, to seek to give expression on behalf of the company and the sisters of their part. And I say, I don't think any would contradict me, but there's that possibility. Because if I say something wrong, I hope I'll be told. But the sisters have an important contribution when the believers are together. And indeed, even when they're in their homes, with that meek and quiet spirit, that adornment which is inward and not outward, and those moral features, and that piety and prayerfulness, such a scene in Anna, of great age, but still she continued, a faithful remnant of old, a faithful remnant in this day. How important, how precious the sisterhood, and often the value of a godly sister is not realized until she's gone. And then when the cracks start to appear and problems come in, suddenly it's realized that there was that spiritual bond or that spiritual undercurrent or that piety or prayerfulness which helped in things. So I'm saying here, Mary was the one who contributed. And who told her to do this? Who told her that the Lord was going to die? Even the disciples, they weren't able to comprehend it. They couldn't take it in when the Lord even told them face to face, suffer not to be so, Lord. They knew not. They couldn't fathom it. She knew he was going back. She knew he was rejected. It's clear in John's Gospel. She was spiritually intelligent. She had that intuition, shall we say, that spirit-formed thought, just as we spoke this afternoon about spontaneity. She realized. And she did that which was appropriate to the moment. How the Lord must have appreciated that. Those 6 days that took his footsteps to Jerusalem, to death, that the death of the cross, suffering, agonies untold, suffering at the hand of men, in all their cruelty and enmity and hatred, and here was a home of love, but suffering in those hours of darkness at the hand of God. All this was before the Lord and coming into view. And Mary appreciated him, and she appreciated his circumstances, and she took an action and did something that was appropriate to the moment. She was following his footsteps. What a privilege we have, beloved, when we come together in this country, mostly on a Lord's Day morning, to remember the Lord. We can follow his footsteps. That glorious life, spotless life, up to the cross. We can follow him from the glory to the grave. Come from Godhead's fullest glory down to Calvary's depths of woe. Oh, what a stoop of divine love. An outcast in a manger that he might with us be. You see, she was following his footsteps and his movements, which took him to the cross. So this was an occasion where Christ was precious, where Christ was present, and where the outflow of devotion and worship was to his person. Surely we can learn from this. We can profit from this narrative, and we can seek in our measure to make him a supper and to be devoted to him. And you know, there was silent worship too. There doesn't always have to be a bustle or reaching for a hymn book or trying to get up energy to keep the thing going. Of course, there's the silence of weakness. I dare say we experience too much of it. But there's also the silence of power. Oh, how good it would be if our silences were the silences of power. Oh, to think of those times when the believers were so overcome with emotion that one by one the voices failed. There was silence. That's how it was here. And you know, the only discordant note was Judas Iscariot, who had no appreciation of what was happening. May we have divine teaching to appreciate the privilege that is ours, and divine help not to bring in a discordant note. We sing the hymn, "There no discordant notes shall jarring sound." Sometimes when we're together, there are jarring notes and cross currents, and we're going in different directions. This is what I think Judas introduced here. He got out of focus. He lost. I want to speak in reverent language about it. I'm not going to use a worldly expression. But he lost that focus. He was off the plot. Others were making much of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was thinking about money and the poor. Not really the poor, but he kept the bag, and he was a thief. And his moral character was exposed. I know he was an unbeliever. I know he was the son of perdition. Mr. Darby, in writing, about certain circumstances, says two warnings and an example. There's a warning in Peter and a warning in Judas. But, I'll say this also. The supper is a great test for us sometimes. I'm not for one moment wishing to put any of us in the shoes of Judas, but just learn the lesson. Where are our thoughts on a Lord's Day morning when we sit down? No infant's changing pleasure is like my wandering mind. We need discipline too, otherwise we're thinking about other things. Pleasure, or business, or self, or family, or circumstances. It's easy when there's a man up at the front giving a lecture or an address or someone that's assuming the responsibility and is doing everything, and we're cajoled along and we have to follow. But when we're together around the Lord Jesus, we need a measure of self-discipline in order that the central focus of our thoughts should be on the Lord, in his person, in his pathway, and in his sufferings. And we see something of this here. And may God help us not to get distracted, not to have discordant notes, but in reverence and peace. And we may say spiritual prosperity. To see him. To honor him. To make him a supper. To realize his presence with his people. And in his presence, the saints praise as taught and led by Christ, flowing out in worship to his God and Father, so that we may appreciate that atmosphere of divine love. And we'll not ask the question, "Where abidest thou?" But we'll be in the enjoyment of the immensity and the depths and the profoundness of divine love, of eternal love, of love our present portion, and love our eternal portion. May the Lord, as we gather together and in the week ahead, may the Lord, through grace, help us to enjoy and enter into these things and possess our possessions and enjoy our privileges. And may we be helped and encouraged when we come together for his name's sake.